الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Brothers and sisters, respected Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. On behalf of the Light of Guidance, it is my honor to welcome everybody to this year's Arba'een program, inshallah, commemorating this great day to the best of our abilities. And I would like to extend my condolences on behalf of us all to all of the mu'mineen and mu'minat worldwide, and to the ulama and all of the maraja, and especially the leader. Inshallah, to begin today's program, we're going to welcome Brother Ahmad Bazzi for a recitation of the Holy Quran, which would be followed by a poetry recitation by our brother Hassan Salami, virtually, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألف لام أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. ولقد فتنا الذين من قبلهم فليعلمن الله الذين صدقوا وليعلمن الكاذبين. أم حسب الذين يعملون السيئات أن يسبقونا ساء ما يحكمون. من كان يرجو لقاء الله فإن أجل الله لآت وهو السميع العليم. ومن جاهد فإنما يجاهد لنفسه، إن الله لغني عن العالمين. والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لنكفرن عنهم سيئاتهم ولنجزينهم أحسن الذي كانوا يعملون. ووصينا الإنسان بوالديه حسنا وإن جاهداك لتشرك بي ما ليس لك به علم فلا تطعهما إلي مرجعكم فأنبئكم بما كنتم تعملون. والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لندخلنهم في الصالحين. ومن الناس من يقول آمنا بالله فإذا في الله جعل فتنة الناس كعذاب الله فإذا أوذي في الله جعل فتنة الناس كعذاب الله ولئن جاء نصر من ربك ليقولن إنا كنا معكم أوليس الله بأعلم بما في صدور العالمين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
If you walked outside your house and saw thousands of people running in one direction, how would you react? Would you run blindly behind the herd, not knowing whether you're following the right or wrong path? Be honest. You know yourself best. Would you follow them and quickly repeat their acts, not knowing in what direction you're moving, who you're following, or what tracks? Answer this and you'll know where you truly would have stood in Karbala if you were sent back. We all know how hard it is to resist peer pressure. Some of us follow the crowd, whether it makes us good doers or transgressors. Some of us change our stances, like the changing of the weather. You know how the old saying goes, birds of the same feather flock together. So does it make sense now how thousands pledged allegiance to Hussein and betrayed him to his oppressors? For Yazid and his team, men of luxury, brutality, and greed, knew just what to do to bring the Kufans to their knees. They knew how society works, that one following another becomes a domino effect that can't be stopped, and that each person has something that makes them tick like a clock and like clockwork and precision. Ibn Ziyad had things decided to make the Kufans divided, and all it took was a few gold coins in fear of losing their blood, and they deserted Hussein one by one. But among society, there are those who do not follow the crowd, who follow what is just and sound, like those whose blood and sand was their burial shroud. And ask yourself who their followers are in this generation, now, like those sanctioned, attacked, and slandered for the sake of following the truth. Does anyone in our time embody this for you? They call them terrorist groups, ayatollahs, dangerous, simply because they don't submit to the orders of occupationists. Against them, they fabricate false claims after false claims, simply because they thwart imperialist aims. These Yazidis of today, who supposedly call for peace, and when it comes, they revoke the JCPOA, the oppressor that bombs and invades, supports the Zionist and Saudi terrorists which create modern Karbalas every day. And just like when Yazid claimed they were disbelievers, fitna makers astray, and so many ignorant people he would persuade to abandon the path of Hussein, the same way today the enemies of truth try to take us away, slander and defame the path of the one descended from Khomeini, the path of the one from Khorasan, the path of the one from Sistan, and every scholar who teaches us revolutionary and true Islam that teaches love and peace, but a fierce stance against oppression and its instigators, to disobey them and obey only our Creator. No matter how many ignorant and deviated people from the truth become traitors. There are those who follow proof and not fake news, for the path of Hussein is to follow what is true, and they would die for this path and fight till their last breath. When the later imams were asked why the caliphs of their time they didn't rise against, when the number of Shi'as was greater than the time of Hussein in every sense, and they swore things would be different and they would not betray or abandon, they responded, "No one can be compared to Abu Abdullah's companions. We must recognize that to be with Imam al-Mahdi, we must stand against the Yazidis of 2020 and not lose our souls for fear for our lives, bribes, or money. Let us learn from the people of Kufa's mistake. Let it not be fake this year when we say, Labbaik, Labbaik, Labbaik."
بالخيرات إنك على كل شيء قدير. الله أكبر.
و صاحب من حضرت بقیت الله ارواحنا فدا.
أفلح من صلى على محمد وآل محمد. Brothers and sisters, respected Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani, again, assalamu alaikum. Inshallah, before we continue on with the program, just a few announcements. We'd like to first request from everybody to please recite Surah Al-Fatiha on behalf of the sponsors of today's program after Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. Second, inshallah, we'd like to remind and also announce to everybody that today is the 2-year anniversary on the passing of our dear brother Haj Yusuf Shami. For those of us who know him, we know him, inshallah. If we didn't have the blessing of knowing him, he's somebody that definitely, inshallah, would have been here today with us, would have been helping out, preparing, supporting this program. So inshallah, if we could ask everybody to also recite a special Surah Al-Fatiha on his soul after another Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Inshallah, just like to remind everybody to please, as much as possible, keep the masks on and, you know, stay distanced from one another. Of course, it does become a little bit difficult at times, but inshallah, we can try our best to maintain that. If we could avoid using the restrooms unless necessary, just to kind of avoid spreading throughout the building. Also, the bathrooms downstairs are under construction. If it is necessary, then anybody who's in need can just go to the back of the hall and find one of the organizers, and then they would direct anybody who needs to the bathrooms that are located closer towards the gym. And then inshallah, we just like to request from everybody who is here today, by the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when the link is sent out tomorrow to register, if we could just, you know, delay slightly our signing up, just to give people who didn't get the opportunity to come today, inshallah, just to give them kind of a little bit of a head start so that they can maybe try to attend tomorrow, inshallah. So again, on behalf of the Light of Guidance, we extend our condolences to everybody on the 40th day passing after the martyrdom of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. On a day like this, we remember Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the sacrifice that he made for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We remember Lady Zainab alayhi salam and the courage that she displayed after the sacrifice of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And we also remember all of those mujahideen and shuhada who continued the legacy up until this day. And inshallah, while some are making that pilgrimage of the Arba'een, we remember especially Hajj Qasim and Hajj Abu Mahdi, who cleared the path and made way so that everybody else in the world could remember Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam as he ought to be remembered. Inshallah, with that, we will welcome our respected and dear Shaykh Osama Abdul Ghani with three loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So first of all, dear brothers and sisters, allow me to extend a warm welcome to all of you. It is very good to have our Hadi family back again. For me, instead of reciting by myself in an empty hall or semi-empty hall, to actually have the presence of the mu'mineen. I also say welcome to the larger Hadi family. There are brothers and sisters who are part of this community, but they are away from us because obviously people are following online. So welcome back to them as well. This time, inshallah, because it's going to be Arba'een, we'll be trying to draw inspiration from Imam Sajjad, salamullahi alayh. And what I'd like to do is spend time, because the topic is timeless truths, but we're going to spend a bit of time trying to introduce our Imam, what he stood for, how he fought back, who his enemies were, to see what kind of practical lessons, inshallah, we can get. But there's a lot to talk about because we haven't seen one another for a long time. So one of the things that I have to mention that by the grace of Allah has happened is that by the grace of Allah, Allah gave tawfiq and we were able to open the Early Learning Center. So Hadi now has an Early Learning Center, and that is Montessori inspired. It would not have been possible. That's a huge step for us, by the way. The idea of a center that caters to the youngest, most vulnerable, and most valuable members of our community. And we're hoping that, inshallah, there'll be many more Islamic schools established. We hope that this school is one that produces the future soldiers of the Imam of the time. Now, brothers and sisters, that would not have been possible without the jihad and the effort of the believers. Of course, before them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but many brothers and sisters, especially our sisters, put in a lot of time, and now Allah brought that into existence, and He's brought us one step closer to trying to fulfill our Islamic responsibility. So we that have that in mind. Then, of course, domestically, there's some big issues on the horizon. One of them that we haven't forgotten and is very important for the entire Shia community is that there is the case, the upcoming case, the trial of Sayyid Muzammil Zaidi and Sayyid Asim Naqawi. The results of this trial, brothers and sisters, are going to affect the entire Shia community. If you look carefully at the wording, and I'm sure brothers and sisters have seen the wording, because what's most important in this trial is the response of the mu'mineen and mu'minat. Makaru wa makar Allah. But Allah wants to see what we're going to do. Will these brothers be left to dry? Will they be supported in their legal fight? Will mu'mineen mention their names? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to do that. But even if you and I just look a little bit at what's at stake here, they want to make it illegal to give homs to or on behalf of Ayatollah Khamenei, even to be spent here. But It's not just that, oh, well, maybe they will get Ayatollah Khamenei and those who are followers of Ayatollah Khamenei. If you look at the wording, they also mentioned Ayatollah al-Uzma Sayyid Sistani, that he is an Iranian scholar. So they want, there's what they're trying to do is establish a precedent. If you look at the, again, the vague wording that they use, being under the direction of a foreign government. So if that's the case, if literally having permission to give homes makes you under the direction of a foreign government, then which scholar is safe? For whichever marja. So there's a lot at play with that particular case. And of course, Allah wants to see our responsibility. The next thing that you and I want to keep in mind is the broader community here. The struggle against racism is also very real here in America. Again, as believers, we stand up, we stand for all the madlumeen. So you've seen how the black attorney general in Kentucky, he said that there's no need to even bring the case to trial. Not only that, he wants to hide the grand jury proceedings. Maybe some of you have also read how today, in Minnesota, the cop, the police officer, who had his neck on George Floyd until that man expired in front of everybody, he was released. He'll be home, comfortable, to see what, again, with the trial, what happens with him. Then, in addition to that, because we're standing up for the mazlumin, how many of us, you and I, who are watching, haven't seen what's happening to Venezuela right now? Venezuela, as you know, was the second largest oil-producing country in Latin America. Due to the sanctions of this administration, this country is buckling. They don't want people to be able to resist. And then you and I, as mu'mineen, how can we forget our brothers and sisters in the struggle overseas? None of us have forgotten Palestine, Kashmir, Yemen, all of those people on the brink of starvation. We can't forget them. Syria, all of the places around the world. So as believers, we have a lot we want to get from Imam Sajjad. If we want to remember his struggle, Lady Zainab, Arba'een, in the right way, and take the relevant lessons, there's a lot we want to get from these towering personalities. But we've got three nights, and I first want to spend part of this talk talking about a question that troubles me. Why is it that we as believers, as a Shia community, and I'm saying this, brothers and sisters, for you and I to change things. Why is it, as a community, that we don't appreciate Imam Sajjad, Salamullahi alayhi, the way that we should? We don't look to him for inspiration as we should, for lessons, that we spend literally days, nights talking about him. Even though this is someone whose personality, his spirituality, his fada'il, his position with God, made him greater than the greatest of the anbiya. How many of us remember that story where one of the Shia, he says that I was in the presence of Imam Sajjad, salamullahi alayhi, and the son of the second khalif, the Khalifa, the second Khalifa, he came, Abdullah bin Umar. And he said that, I've heard you guys say that Nabi Yunus, the reason he was trapped in the belly of the whale was because he hesitated when it came to the walaya of Ali ibn Abi Talib. So the Imam said, you deny that? He said, no, I want proof. The Imam called his servant. He said, take a blindfold. Wrap it around Abdullah's eyes. Take the other blindfold, wrap around your own eyes. The man says, the Imam said some words And after he said some words, we were told to take off our masks. When we take off our masks, we see now that we're on the shore of an ocean. Suddenly, the Imam says some more words. He says, and then I see large fish start to come out of the water, heads of fish coming out. One of them is a large whale. And then the Imam addresses the whale. And he tells the whale, "Who are you?" The whale said, "I am Noon." He said, "Why was Nabi Yunus imprisoned in you?" He said, he hesitated. The wilayah of Ali ibn Abi Talib was presented to him. He hesitated. And for that reason, Allah kept him in the whale. And he also said something else to the whale. He said, someone who rejects the wilayah of you, Ahlul Bayt, is destined for hell. The Imam turned back to Abdullah. He said, "Abdullah, did you hear?" He said, "Yeah." He told them to put the masks, the blindfolds back on. The Imam said something, and they end up later in the house. So a personality like that, why don't we appreciate him more? For us personally as Shia, for many of us, some of the first people we go to for hawa'ij, for our needs, are various members of the Ahlul Bayt. For many of us, we may go to Abbas alayhi salam before we would think of going to Imam Sajjad. We have a connection with him, we know him, we know of his story, we know of those arms. But how many of us go to Imam Sajjad salamullahi alayhi and do tawassul to him and ask him for our needs? I want to suggest to brothers and sisters that we try this, going to Imam Sajjad salamullahi alayhi. I'll give you another story. In the time of Imam Sajjad, there was a Shia. And this Shia was struggling financially. He was in a lot of debt. In the hadith, it's mentioned that he owed 400 gold pieces. So back in those days, people actually had gold. He owed 400 gold dinars. And he's telling the Imam, he's like, "I have no way of paying this back." In addition to that, he said, "I've got a large family. I've got dependents. I don't even have anything to take home to them." When the Imam heard this story, our Imam burst into tears. The mercy of the Imam, the kindness and lutf of the Imam. The Imam burst into tears. The guy who's telling the story, he says, "Ya ibn Rasulullah, why are you crying?" He said, "What greater mihnah, what greater musibah is it that we hear that one of our brothers is struggling financially and we can't do anything to help him?" The gathering ended. The news got out. And one of the enemies of the Imam was like, "Now it's time to score some points." He said, "You know, I don't get it with this group, these Imams of the Shia. At one time they claim the heavens and the earth are at their command. And at the other time they admit they don't even have the money to take care of one of the mu'mineen who's struggling." That Shia who was struggling financially, the word got back to him. And he went to Imam Sajjad. And he told Imam Sajjad, he said that, "When I heard those words, those cruel, callous words, that burned me more than not being able to bring anything back to my family or having money to pay my debt." The Imam said, "Now Allah has given permission for your relief." He said, "I want you to take," he told his servant, he said, "Come here." She came. The Imam said, "Bring what I have for suhoor and iftar. Bring that." She went, she brought back two pieces of dry bread. The Imam said, "You take this, inshallah, Allah will provide ease for you. It's over." The guy took them, jazakum Allah khair, and he left. And the hadith explains that the guy was kind of like, his iman was like mine. So he's looking at the bread, he said, how am I going to pay $400 gold pieces with 2 dry pieces of bread? How I take food back to the family? Iblis doing waswas. Waswas at him. So he came to the bazaar. When he came to the bazaar, he saw there was a guy selling fish. So he said the guy's fish were almost all done. There was one fish left. He said it had been there so long, the fish had started to smell. Poor guy probably thought to himself, well, beggars can't be choosers. He told the guy, he was like, I've got this old bread. Your fish is, stinky. Let's trade. I said, Bismillah. He took the fish. He keeps going, and then he sees another guy who's over there and selling salt. When he sees the man selling salt, there was some salt that it wasn't, like the Himalayan pink salt that the cheap. He's like, he gave him the other piece of bread. He takes his little offerings to his family. He goes home, he sees his wife. I brought this, let's make some dinner. His wife goes over and she starts to prepare the fish. When she cuts it open, she sees there are some pearls in this fish. She and her husband are super happy. Alhamdulillah, the relief has arrived. They say a knock on the door. They open up the door and it's the fisherman, the fish guy, the salt guy. They're both there. How can I help? He said, we tried to eat your bread. It was so hard. We couldn't even eat your bread. And we kept thinking how poor you are, how desperate you are. Take your bread back. The fish and the salt are halal for you. That's for you. So he gets that food with the barakah back from. There's another knock at the door. This time it's the messenger of the imam. And the imam says that Allah provided you with relief. Give us back our meal. Only we can eat this. So brothers and sisters, this is the station that the imam occupies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was very kind, by the way, Imam Sajjan, very kind. As we learn from the ahadith, you and I, despite our mistakes, despite our issues, despite the fact that you and I, when we look at ourselves, we know that we're not super special, the best of the Shia, the Ahlul Bayt, how do they view us? We're their children. We're their children. The kindness of Imam Sajjad wasn't just to their children, like even to the animals, let alone you and I, who are the Ahlul Bayt's children. They said that we were with the Imam, walking with the Imam, out in the desert, we see a gazelle come over. The gazelle comes over, and then it comes close to the imam, and it starts to speak, and it bleat in its own language, it's speaking. And the imam starts responding. So, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, what's the gazelle saying? He said, she said such and such from Quraysh. She thinks such and such from Quraysh took her child. And it's been a whole day. The baby gazelle's hungry. The imam then sent a message on behalf of the gazelle. He sent a message to the man. He said, send that baby gazelle back. They brought the gazelle. When they brought the gazelle, then the imam gave the gazelle to its mother. She nursed it. And then she also again said some words to the imam. We asked the imam, what did she say? He said, she made dua. The gazelle appreciated. The gazelle knew who to go to. So this kind of a personality, we want to make sure, because again, like I said, the status is higher than that of the Anbiya, but sometimes we don't know that much about these imams, right? So we can't appreciate their greatness. Sometimes even their own family members. Again, there's a man named Abu Bajir. Abu Bajir, he said that I used to believe that Muhammad Hanafiya, the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen, he after Imam Hussein is the imam. I used to believe that. He said, one year I went to make Hajj. He says, when I went to make Hajj, then I saw Muhammad Hanafiya. So I go over, he's sitting there, there's so many people sitting around him. He says, a youth came by, and I saw Muhammad Hanafiya sitting. He stands up. He's using all sort of honorific titles, Sayyidi Mawlai. He kisses him on the forehead. The youth goes. So me, I told Muhammad Hanafiya that I believe you're the imam who's wajib ta'ah. And yet I see you behave like this towards this youth. Muhammad said, by Allah, that youth is my imam. That's my imam. He said, once I disputed with him about imamah. He said, what happened was, we had the discussion, and then Imam Sajjad told me, he said, let's go to Hajar al-Aswad and let the black stone decide. So I looked at him, I said, how can Hajar al-Aswad decide? He said, if inanimate objects don't speak to the imam, he's not an imam. He said, we went and next to Hajar al-Aswad, we made salah, so the imam prayed, I prayed. He says, after that, the imam addressed Hajar al-Aswad. He said, I ask you by the right of Allah, who entrusted you with the covenants of servitude, so that you give witness on the day of judgment. Tell me, which of us is the imam? Muhammad Hanafiya says, by the permission of Allah, the stone started to speak, and the stone told me, Muhammad, submit to your cousin. He's more worthy of this position than you. So this is the personality that, inshallah, we want to learn about for the next couple of days, inshallah. And make sure that we know that he is our role model. Now in our situation, how can we take lessons from him? Be like him. Now, what happens, brothers and sisters, is that the strategy of the enemies of Islam and our weakness, it's both parts, the strategy of the enemy of Islam and our weakness, part of the way that they would keep us away from Imam Sajjad was very, very clever. There's a strategy that they would employ. Otherwise, when you hear the story of Imam Sajjad, the sheer bravery, the political acumen, the tenacity, he was legendary. As when you look at the Ahlul Bayt, they say that the person, nobody of course was like Amirul Mu'mineen, they say the person who most resembled Amirul Mu'mineen was Imam Sajjad from Imam Sadiq. He says, وَمَا أَشْبَهَهُ مِنْ وُلْدِهِ وَلَا مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ أَحَدٍ. There was no one from the children of Ali or the progeny of Ali who was closer, أَقْرَبْ شَبَهًا بِهِ. There's no one closer than Imam Sajjad. And his deep understanding of, even the clothes that he would wear were like Ali. So, our Imam, brothers and sisters, was a contemporary of some of the most terrible of the tawaghit. Cunning, capable, wicked. Many tawaghit would love to do terrible things. Right now, there's people, they're wicked. If they could, they would love to level the qabr of Imam Hussein, for instance. What did Yazid do? What did he do to the Kaaba? After Yazid, Marwan. After Marwan, his son was another taghiyah. These are just some of the tawaghit who were contemporaries and who were going against our imam. But again, back to that question. So what do you do if you want to keep people away from a legendary person like this? Keep them from benefiting from him, from taking him as a role model. A brother told me, and he was being honest with me, he said that for me, Imam Sajjad, up until he got deeper understanding, he wasn't a role model. I mean, stories, he's crying, he's weak, he's soft. He's honest. What do you do if you want to break a community? One of the things that you do if you want to destroy a community is you destroy their heroes. You destroy their heroes. I'll give you an example. Let's say there's a little kid. He grows up here, but everybody knows him as the son of such and such. And that person in the community is someone who is not respected, who is despicable, everybody hates, a criminal. Do you think that little kid will go over and proudly raise his head and say, I am the son of such and such? Or he always has to hold his head and hope nobody discovers him. But what about if you have someone whose father was a local hero? Everybody looks up to him. Everybody draws in, your father was, he saved me, right? This person, how much confidence do they have? So now, back to the tawaghit, because we have tawaghit now. The tawaghit, what they did, some of them were like Muawiyah, they were foolish. What would Muawiyah do? I make it forbidden for you to talk about Ali. If you are associated with Amirul Mu'mineen, if I think you are Shia, I will punish you. That's one strategy to keep people away from the Ahlul Bayt. But there's another more effective strategy. The more effective strategy is when you yourself don't see the Ahlul Bayt as heroes. If I'm able to convince you, so you yourself think of them as weaklings, that's much more effective. Imagine, by the way, they use this strategy for many members of the Ahlul Bayt. It's not the case right now that when certain members of the Ahlul Bayt, their names are mentioned, that people look at them as Sayyidul Muqawwama, the face of the resistance. That's not the way, at least in some circles, that they're presented. With some people, they would have you believe Imam Hassan was a pacifist. They tell you openly to your face, I've been told. Why are you guys always, you know, Hussein, fighting Yazid? Sometimes you can be like Imam Hassan. It's like Imam Hussein, he's belligerent, he's angry, always fighting, and you have other more people, nuanced. The words they use, they said, some of them, that the same way that Imam Hassan made peace with an open enemy, made a peace treaty, we can make peace with an open enemy, like Israel, and give Palestine to them. We're following Imam Hassan. What about if Imam Sadiq, remember, Imam Sadiq, what was he doing? The expectation of Ahlul Bayt. He was the qa'im, the words of Ahlul Bayt. But they, no, he was an intellectual. The University of Imam Sadiq. He would over there, he would be debating with atheists. He would have 4,000 students. As if that Imam, how could he rest at night knowing his own family who were resisting, didn't have clothes to wear, living in the mountains? And the imams was over there, mental acrobatics, teaching people geometry and astrology. Is that it? I'm not saying that he didn't have the 4,000. What was the role of the imam? What was he doing? How was he fighting? How was he resisting? If Imam Ridha, some people will tell you, he accepted to become part of the political process. You guys always, so much noise. Right now, alhamdulillah, Biden. He said, inshallah. In the debate, he said, inshallah. Instead of you as a Shia being like, well, they're choosing now, the American population are choosing between Muawiyah and Yazid. Muawiyah, we have experience. Biden, how many countries? Libya. We know what he did, and now you have Yazid.
is Abla.
So if I can do something so that you see the Ahlul Bayt as weaklings.
Who's Imam Sajjad? He was depressed. He was crying. He was weak. Lady Zainab threw herself on top of him to save him.
If you don't know the other side, brothers and sisters, tonight we won't get to there. What did the Imam do when he was an asir? How was that different than the other long period of the imamate of Imam Sajjad, where he was slowly laying down the groundwork? What did he do? What did he say? Who was he? Under what kind of circumstances? How powerful were the enemy? If you don't know these things, then they could take advantage of us. I'll just say it in this way. One of the brightest chapters in the struggle, that long struggle of Ahlul Bayt to establish the kingdom of God on the earth, was the imama of Imam Sajjad. That was his role and his responsibility. We need to know this. What was the philosophy? Why did God send imams? What was their struggle like? Who were their contemporaries? Who were they up against? What did they do? Because you see, there's unfortunately been a bit of a distortion where people spend an indiscriminate amount of time talking about the personal details of the imam and their lives. Right? What kind of ring did the imam wear? How did the imam walk? What kind of libas did the imam have? These are important. His dua, that was important. But what about the social and political role? What would he do? What was his strategy? How did he fight? Who were his enemies? How effective was he in his strategy? Without these details. So what happens is, a little bit about the imam, because inshallah, what our majlis tonight will be followed by our brother Shaykh Ali Abu Khidr will take us inshallah, and he will connect us emotionally with the Ahlul Bayt. But we need to know a little bit before to set up tomorrow's lectures. What were the roles? I'm going to talk a little bit about Imam Sajjad. What were the roles of an imam? What would an imam do? Why would God send an imam? Brothers and sisters, Allah would send an imam, and the job of that imam was to take those teachings, those revolutionary teachings of the Prophet, and make sure it settled and it matured in the hearts and the minds of the believers. The teachings of Islam were liberating. They would turn you into a giant killer. But you needed someone to go over and not just teach those teachings, but after that, how does this apply to my life? What is the philosophy of Islam? Where do I go? What is the struggle? Who are your enemies? How do I strategize the jurisprudence? The rules? How do I live as a Shia? So the imam would go over and they would teach these things to the people. That was one of their jobs, to re-educate the masses, to teach them Islam as is. So they understand and they're ready. Did they have another role? Yes. Their other role was motivational. Just because you have knowledge, book knowledge, does that make you ready to struggle? Just knowing academically from an intellectual point of view that this is my imam, is that enough? Or do you have to get somebody ready? How did the imam do that? How did he get people ready? We need to find that out. The other thing that happened was that the imam's time was different than the time. So he had those two responsibilities, but his time was different than any other imam. The amount of repression at the time of Imam Sajjad was so great, everyone had abandoned the path. You're talking about a broken community. A community that had failed their imam, that saw things that they wouldn't imagine happening. Medina was declared halal. What did they do to the Prophet's mosque? Remember, they're stoning the mosque and the Kaaba and praying towards it. So the imam has this job. The government, the tawaghit, are using court ulama. Ulama are expected by the masses to be the people who will educate us, who will tell us what our direction is, who will tell us what Islam is, who will tell us how to fight. These teachings are supposed to turn us into giant killers. But what about if you have an alim, a mama like mine, and he tells you, instead of these teachings being liberating, he tells you this, أَتِيُوا اللَّهُ وَأَتِيُوا رَسُولُ أُولُّ الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ فَالُوا يَزِيدْ. Who's supposed to teach you that? So the struggle is against these kind of individuals. But what happens is, what makes it tough for Imam Sajjad? You're the son of the enemy of the state. The most hated. The numbers of Shia, not people who just believed in Ahlul Bayt, who intellectually said that the Imam Ali is the first Imam, who are Shia, who are willing to follow Ahlul Bayt. By the time of Imam Sajjad, Imam Sadiq tells us there were three people left. So I have to rebuild this community, give hope to this community, which is broken, failed its Imam. Everybody's gone. And the enemy is so severe. An impossible task. But how effective was this Imam? And then inshallah we'll go to remember the Imam. He's so effective that after his long period of imam, remember when they started, three Shia. By the time he ends, the imam is able to bring the mission such that Imam Baqir is now ready to take the stage. When he goes to the masjid in Medina, people are coming, they're interacting with the imam. Great ulama, even of those of other sects, are listening to the imam, benefiting from the imam. So this was that long jihad of the imam. But we need to talk about his strategy, what he did, and then how, inshallah, we can benefit from him. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
رحم الله من ذكره رحم الله من رفع صوته بذكر الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد. ثانية على حب الزهراء. ثالثة على حب سيدي شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله. Peace and blessings be upon you, O Prophet of Allah. Peace and blessings be upon you, Ya Aba Abdullah, Ya Habibi, Ya Hussein, Nur Aini, Ya Hussein, Ya Habibi, Ya حسين يا رحمة الله الواسعة يا حسين. Oh my beloved يا حسين. The light of my eye يا أبا عبد الله الحسين.
Oh, the vast mercy of Allah. Ya Aba Abdullah. Sayyidi Hussain, my beloved Hussain, in a visitation it is said to Aba Abdullah, Sayyidi in kana lam yujib kabadani and istighathatik ولساني عند استنصارك فقد أجابك قلبي وسمعي وبصري يا أبا عبد الله. Oh my beloved Hussein, if my body is not there for you to aid you, and if my tongue is not there to respond to you, then know, Ya Aba Abdullah, that my heart and my sight and my hearing, they all shout, Labbayka Ya Aba Abdullah. After the demise of the grandson of Rasulullah, the narration states that the battleground became very hard and difficult to see through, to the extent that some of the enemies thought the punishment of Allah had descended upon them. Soon enough, the dust would settle, and the enemies of Allah came towards the body of Sayyid al-Shuhada, Ishaq bin Huway al-Hadhrami, looted the holy imam's shirt, and he wore it himself. It is mentioned in the traditions that there were 110 marks of arrows and spears in the body. Imam al-Sadiq said there were 33 wounds of spears and 34 of swords on the blessed body of Aba Abdullah. It didn't stop there. The Imam's trousers were looted by Bahr ibn Ka'b al-Taymi, as his turban was snatched by Akhnas ibn Murthad al-Hadhrami, and the Imam's shoes were looted by Aswad ibn Khalid la'anahullah. It did not end there, my dear brothers and sisters. They usurped all that they were able to from the body of the Imam, to the extent that when Bajdal bin Salim al-Kalbi approached the Imam, he found that there was nothing he can usurp. So the ring of Aba Abdullah caught his attention. He tried to remove it from the finger of Aba Abdullah, but it was of no use. So he took out his weapon and he cut the finger of Aba Abdullah so that he would be able to take his ring. A narrator has said that a slave girl came out from the direction of the holy imam's tent. A man told her, "Oh, the slave girl of Allah, your master has achieved martyrdom." The girl said, "I rushed towards the respected ladies and the women folk while screaming. The chaste and veiled women folk stood up, cried, and wailed. It is said the enemies took precedence over one another in looting the tents and the property of Prophet Muhammad's household and the dear ones of Fatima. They went to such extremes that they pulled off any cover from their shoulders. The Prophet's daughters rushed out screaming and wailing due to their separation from the defenders and the dear ones. They drove out the honorable ladies from their tents as they were barefoot, arrested them and put their tents on fire. The lady said to them, "For Allah's sake, take us to the place of the slaughter." When the lady saw the martyrs, they began to cry and they began to slap their faces. A narrator has said, "By Allah, I can never forget how Zainab, the daughter of Ali, wept over Hussein and wailed in an extremely sorrowful voice, 'Wa Muhammada, sallallahu alayhi عليك ملائكة السماء هذا حسينك مرمل بالدماء." Oh Muhammad, may the blessings of God be upon you. This is your Hussein laid bare-bodied with bleeding, dismembered organs. Woe unto this calamity, your daughters are enslaved. I convey my complaints to Allah and to Muhammad al-Mustafa and to Ali al-Murtada and to Fatima al-Zahra and to Hamza Sayyid al-Shuhada. As the enemies of Allah rushed towards the women and the tents of Imam Hussein to burn them, the son of Sa'd called out a line that would later break the heart of Imam al-Sadiq. He said to his men, "Ahruqu buyut al-zalimin, burn the houses of the oppressors." Later on in the life of Imam Sadiq, his own house would be attacked and burned. And when his companions would see him the next day in a sorrowful and weeping state, they would say to him, "O Imam, this is not the first time that these people had the audacity to attack you, Ahlul Bayt. So why is it that do you cry, Ya Imam?" He said to them, "I do not cry for myself nor my woman, but it was when I was extinguishing the fire from my house and I saw my woman running around. I remembered the women of my grandfather Hussein. تذكرتُ عيال جدي الحسين." As they would run from tent to tent, and the enemies would scream, "Burn the houses of the oppressors." What a tragedy that befell the household of Fatima. In Karbala, when they burned the tents, the women and children tried to run away from the heat of the flames. It is narrated that many of the children were burned by that fire on that day. It is narrated by way of Hamid ibn Muslim that he saw a young child running from tents to tents, all while the fire is burning through the edges of her clothes. So Hamid ibn Muslim, he runs up to her when he runs up to her and extinguishes the fire from her clothes. When she saw this from him, she said to him, "Ya Shaykh, anta lana am alayna?" Oh, elderly man, are you with us or are you against us? He said to her, "I am neither with you nor against you." She asked him, "Oh man, have you recited the Holy Quran?" He said to her, "Yes." She said to him, "Oh man, have you recited the verse, 'Fa'amma al-yateema fala taqhar,' 'As for the orphans, then do not treat with harshness?" He said to her, "Yes." She said to him, "Oh man, I am the orphan of Hussein. Ya Shaykh, ana yateemat al-Hussein." So he said to her, "Don't be afraid. I don't want to harm you. Is there anything that I can do for you?" She told him, "Show me the body of my father, Hussein." He took her towards the body that was beheaded on that land of Karbala. At that moment, she fell on him and began crying, "Abba, ya Abba, من الذي احتز رأسك؟ من الذي ايتمني في صغر سني؟ Oh Father, who is the one who severed your beloved neck? That neck which Rasulullah would enjoy when he would kiss and smile. Who is the one who orphaned me at such a young age? Who will protect us after you in the darkness of the night? In another instance, Hamid ibn Muslim narrates, I seen a woman standing at the opening of the tent as the fire would get hold of her clothes. I had seen how she would continuously enter and exit the tent. So I approached her and I said to her, Ya Amatullah, O servant of Allah, the fire has reached you while you keep returning to the tent. She said to me, O man, we have an ill family member in the tent. They ambushed the tents and entered upon Imam Zainul Abidin, and they found that he was not able to stand from the severity of the illness. At this moment, Shimr would pull out his sword to kill the Imam, but Hamid, the one who narrates, asks him, will you really kill an ill-stricken person? Shimr said, these are the orders, kill the children of Hussein. Then Lady Zainab arrived and threw herself on the Imam, saying to them, if you want to kill him, then kill me alongside him. Soon after, Umar ibn Sa'ad would arrive, the main general, and the woman began to shout at him, so he commanded his men to leave the Imam alone. Yet when Umar left the tent, the men would pull the mat from beneath the Imam, leaving him to lay on the ground. Soon after, on that tragic evening or the afternoon of Karbala, Umar ibn Sa'd would call out to his horsemen, which one of you will volunteer to trample the chest and the body of Abu Abdullah? The narrations state that 10 of them volunteered and went on to trample the chest that Rasulullah used to hug. They trampled his body to the point you can hear the bones breaking. This was one of the most difficult tragedies that befell Ahl al-Bayt, especially Imam Sahib al-Asri wal-Zaman, who recalls these moments in Ziyarat al-Nahya. And among the calls the Imam will make in his reappearance is that he will say, my grandfather Hussein was killed thirsty. And then when the orders came from Umar ibn Sa'd on the next day to leave Karbala, the men were instructed to place the women of Al-Muhammad on saddleless camels. Sayyida Zainab would reprimand the son of Sa'd for having the audacity towards the women of Rasulullah. Therefore, he would let the women embark on the camels by their own will. Sayyida Zainab began to help the widows and the orphans climb upon these camels. After she finished, she went towards the Imam. The Imam Zainul Abidin was heartbroken to see his auntie in such a condition. He told her, oh my auntie, you get on the camel yourself, and then I will deal with the oppressors. It is as if at that moment she remembered the one who assisted her in Medina when she would embark on the camel. You all know him very well. At this moment, his arms were lying near the Euphrates River. It's as if she remembered Abbas, her protector and her bodyguard. Where is Abbas now to come and see his Zainab? الباب يا عباس it's as if she would say to him you are the one who assisted me who will help me now يا عباس oh عباس we know that you will not accept for anyone other than her family members to aid her so rise from the Euphrates يا Abbas but how can she blame you when you lost your arms and you lie with arrows embedded in your body near the Euphrates of Karbala
ألا لعنة الله على قوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين السلام عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي أبا عبد الله الحسين وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته
صلوات على محمد وآل محمد Inshallah for the latmiya we can all stay in our seats but we'll do the latmiya while sitting down Hussain, this is where lovers dwell in every breath we yell our death and farewell Hussain thar Allah This is where lovers dwell In every breath we yell Our death and farewell Hussain thar Allah This is where lovers dwell In every breath we yell Our death and farewell Hussain thar Allah This is where lovers dwell In every breath we yell Our death and farewell Hussain thar Allah I said wake up Ruqayya Let us go to Medina But she would not reply back Hussain thar Allah Your children's tears flow Your Zainab tells them go In chains we'll walk home Hussain thar Allah
Arrows in your allies, spears and swords alike, upon your sands you rise. Hussein thought Allah, if your love is the night, let the sun never rise. Our eyes set alight. Hussein thought Allah, this is where lovers dwell. In every breath we yell our death and farewell. Hussein, Allah, Hussein, kullul hayat, Hussein, ba'd al-mamat, Hussein, ramzul uba, Hussein, tharallah, a'ad shanun hawa, ala harr al-thara, فمن يسقي الورى غدا يوم الحساب أضبح العاديات غلت صدر الأبا أيمنع من فرات به نزل الكتاب أما قد عرفوا أما قد ناسبوا بلى بل كذبوا فويل من عذاب على حر اللظى حسين قد قضى وعاد شانا مضى حسين ثار الله This is where lovers dwell In every breath we yell Our death and farewell حسين This is where lovers dwell In every breath we yell Our death and farewell Hussein thought Allah They say your paths have closed I am lost and alone So now where will we go If not your shrine Hussein Who will hear my cries And from our tear-filled eyes We will once again rise For your love Oh Hussein, in this sea I dive, I'll die yet feel alive, every dying breath I thrive, Hussein, that Allah, our hearts beat for you, every step is for you. We call and cry to you, Hussein Tharallah. This is where lovers dwell. In every breath we yell, our death and farewell. Hussein Tharallah. This is where lovers dwell. In every breath we yell, our death and farewell. Hussein Tharallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Just like to thank everybody once again for coming out. عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم إن شاء الله. Hope to see everybody tomorrow, inshallah. Again, just that one reminder, please, when the link is sent out, if you can give just a little bit of time, that way, inshallah, if anybody who wasn't able to make it today has the opportunity to sign up. We're just going to ask that the brothers sit still for just a minute, and inshallah, the sisters are going to be dismissed first, starting from the back row and then each row going forward. Then, inshallah, the brothers will be dismissed after that. Again, thank you everybody, and sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
ديموني بين الحرمين هلو غلو فوق البلو ديموني بين الحرمين السنة السنة As soon as I reach you I'll wait and beseech you بين الحرمين So don't you blame me If I When Zainab raised me Sakina train me Mourning for Hussein Salar Zainab Amir Hussainab Wa ni'am al-amira Wa ni'am al-amira Salar Zainab Amir Hussainab ونعم الأميرة ونعم الأميرة ونعم الأمير سميت كربلاء leave me there سميت كربلاء leave me there سميت كربلاء